Good morning. I am going to pray, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to judge me as a parent. But let's pray before we do. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together, to look at your word, to understand who you are, to see Christ, to exalt him, to know him, to be made like him. We pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to challenge our hearts, to challenge our thinking, to cause us to turn our hearts more and more toward you. We do love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I was getting ready for a youth event one night, and I had to run home. It was when we lived in Nebraska. I had to run home and get the last minute stuff packed. We had 35 or 40 junior hires coming for an overnight event where we were hanging out at our church for a while, then going to a different town to hang out at a YMCA that had a big water slide, and then come back early in the morning. And I was running behind on just getting things ready, so I decided to pack my clothes, which I needed very little, right at the end. So about 15 minutes before the event, I ran home, started throwing things in a bag so that I could take it with me, and I got a call from my wife, and she said, "Isaiah needs you," and I heard him crying in the background, and I thought, what now? Like, he's just being a wimp. He's crying, he gets mad, whatever. Turns out he broke his leg across and down his femur. It's called a spiral fracture. He got twisted, and basically just imagine taking a bone and doing this to it till it snaps. That's what happened to his leg. So I felt like a horrible parent, but that's not the part to judge me for. He went to the hospital. We spent overnight in Omaha, and they put him in a cast that went from here all the way to his right ankle, and from here all the way to his left knee with a bar that went between the two legs. So I have a 5-year-old who is in a 2-leg cast for 8 weeks. Here's the part where you can judge me. He played like 7 years worth of video games in that 8 weeks. I know it. I basically told him, dude, you're banking your hours here. Didn't actually turn out that way. He played so much video game because he couldn't do anything. By the end, he did learn to walk in this, and so he walked to the doctor when they were going to cut it off like this. You don't really get around doing a whole lot. But he had had enough time. When that was all said and done, he had had enough time of video games for years. But not in his mind. In his mind, he had had just enough time for video games for that day, and tomorrow it should just start all over, just like it had been. And he wouldn't recognize that the time that he had spent playing was A, not going to be normal, and B, was really enough. We're looking at one verse this morning. And this one verse, somebody shared it with me as a particular sermon idea probably 15 years ago, and it has stuck with me. And when we came to this beginning of chapter 4, I knew we were just going to take 1 week and look at verse 3. And because it should be sort of a call to each one of us as to how we are supposed to live in general. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. Then we're going to step back and read verse 3 again. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And last week, we looked at that as a whole. We looked at it as a pericope, its own section. But today, we're going to step back, and we're going to look particularly at verse 3, and it says this. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. The time that has already passed is enough for that, similar to, though in a much greater way, similar to Isaiah having spent enough time playing video games. Now we have to step back and say, we have spent enough time doing whatever it is that entices us. We've spent enough time doing that. In order to understand this right, we need to recognize a reality that happens within each one of us, especially for those of us who are believers. For those who aren't believers, the war is different, but for those of us who are believers, there's a war that rages inside our own selves, our own minds, our own hearts, our own passions, our own desires. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. If you want to follow along, there's a QR code in your bulletin. You can follow along on your phone, or you can flip with me in your actual Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The point of this being, there are two components to who we are, and they are opposed to each other, warring with each other. It's like a giant game of tug of war, pulling us toward the Spirit, pulling us toward ourselves. And inside each one of us, in our brokenness, we want what we want. We don't want what the Spirit wants. We want what we want, unless we put ourselves in a place of being dependent on the Spirit, reliant on the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit. Then we say, well, we want what the Spirit wants. And now what we're wanting now and what the Spirit is calling us to is opposed to what we had been doing, because what we had been doing was opposed to the Spirit. Now, in a spiritual sense, we get that. In a spiritual sense, we recognize it, we feel it, we see it. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Because this is not just in a spiritual sense that we have this opposing set of ideas or thoughts. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The point of this verse is that there is a transformation that must take place in order for us to have our minds like God's, or in like step with God's. We're naturally being conformed to the pattern of this world, naturally being conformed to the way that this world functions, but we're called to not be conformed to that, but be changed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. So not only is our spiritual side, is our internal desires at war with the Spirit, but apparently so is our mind. Our mind will lead us astray, and we all know this. We call it rationalizing. Doing something you know you really shouldn't be doing, but your brain can tell you that it's okay because right now it doesn't matter so much for whatever reason. That happens. because our minds are conformed to the systems of this world. Our minds are conformed to the way that we want to function because our mind wants what our mind wants. Our heart wants what our heart wants. We've heard these phrases. Our culture uses these phrases, which should just be a good example to us that we're supposed to be different than the culture. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And then there's a whole list. There's two components to this verse. It's the command and then the descriptor. The command is that we've spent enough time doing it, so stop. And the descriptor is how the Gentiles live and function. And if we don't understand the command or if we don't understand the descriptor, we have a hard time following through on this. Why? Because there's a war going on inside of us. When we sit in this room amongst these people, albeit very hot in here this morning, it is easy to have our minds turned to Christ. It is easy to think that we'll make the right decisions. But then we leave these doors, we go to our car, we go home to our house, and it is much, much harder. My wife bought a dog. Note what I said. My wife bought a dog. I actually don't dislike the dog, so I'm just teasing. His name is Rocket. And I really like Rocket from 8:30 in the morning until about 6 the next morning. He's a little dog. He's yappy. Sometimes he annoys me in that moment, but between 6:30 in the morning and 8:30 in the morning, this dog is on drugs. And it doesn't matter where you're sleeping. If he can find you, he will lick every part of your skin he can find, from your toes to your nose. And I know what the dog does with his mouth during the day. I don't want his face anywhere near me. But he is, I got a meme sent to me one time by one of the elders, and it was actually a cartoon, I guess, and it was what actually goes on with dogs before we wake up, and the dog was making an espresso. And that is what this dog must do because he is hyper. And I don't like the dog at that point in time. And when I have to deal with that dog at 6:30 in the morning when I'm trying to be sleeping and he's trying to be licking, I don't treat him with any sort of respect. Nah, it's a dog. But the reality is I do that in the rest of my life as well. When I sit in this room, when I'm up here speaking, it's pretty easy to keep my mind where it should be. Pretty easy to keep my actions the way they should be. When I'm home and things are irritating me, it's harder. I had a moment the other day where we're building a kennel for our dog. Actually, we built a kennel for our dog. This is the Rocket, the one that I love. And he digs under the kennel. So we had somebody coming to watch him, and all of a sudden, not in the kennel anymore, out running around wherever he wants to go. So we had a great idea. Let's buy cinder blocks, just the 4-inch thick cinder blocks, and we'll put them on the ground and put the cage on top of that so he can't get out. That sounds like a great idea, but I don't like things that are supposed to be like this being like this. So I just took the bricks, I leveled the ground as well as I could, and then what I did to get it the way I needed it to be, I put an old block there and I hit it with a rubber mallet to get it leveled out the way that it should be. Do you know that works really, really well? As long as your fingers aren't under the mallet. And I smashed my finger. And I'm supposed to be going on a golf trip on Tuesday, which I know it's rough, but I'm going golfing on Tuesday. And I had to figure out yesterday if I could hold a club. It was not fun. And I know inside my brain the way my mind and mouth wanted to work when I smashed my finger. I also knew what was appropriate. It was actually helpful that Josiah was there watching me. It was easier to make a right choice. But in those moments where things go wrong, in those moments when things go sideways, in those moments where we're going through normal life and it starts to hurt, it starts to be hard, it is much more difficult to make the right choices from what we say to how we act to the whole litany of things in this passage. But you know what? The time that I've already had in my life to say the things that you would want to say when you're hurt, the time that I've had in my life to interact with a person the way I feel like they deserve to be interacted with, I've already had enough time to do that. I don't need more. I don't need to do it again. I've had enough time to engage in that sort of behavior, to engage in that sort of mindset, to engage in that sort of character showing. I know it seems exciting in the moment, from sexual things to anger things. It seems exciting to act this way. But Peter says you've had enough time. No matter how much time that was, you've had enough time to do that already. In fact, Paul calls us to redeem the time, to make the best use of it, because the days are evil. The world is breaking around us. We've had enough time to be stupid. So let's stop. That doesn't matter if you're 9 years old or 96 years old. It doesn't matter if you've been a believer since you were 5 or if you've been a believer for the last 5 hours. You have had enough time in the past to act out the way that the Gentiles do. And now you're called to something more. You're called to something better. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told why we can't be this way. And it's because we are sojourners and exiles. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We are sojourners and exiles in this world. This isn't where we belong. This isn't what our norm is. This isn't our place. We're just here for a time. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The exact same things he's talking about in chapter 4. We've had enough time to do these things. What? The passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. Keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. But why do we interact that way? Why do we engage in that sort of way? Go back to chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not by perishable things such as silver or gold. So you were bought out of this brokenness, not by something worthless like money. Note that you were not bought with something worthless like money. You are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of God himself poured out for us so that we could be ransomed from what? From our futile ways of thinking. The old systems that got us nowhere. To what? An inheritance with Jesus, a living hope of eternity with him. That's hard. It's hard to keep in mind that that is how we're supposed to be. And not because we're just supposed to be that way, but because that's what makes sense. If Jesus really did for us what Jesus really did for us, then our response should be that I don't have time to continue doing what I used to do because I've been ransomed out of that life, ransomed out of that thing. I've been set free by Christ. Not to return to a yoke of slavery, but to be free in Jesus. How do we get there? How do we get to a place where we're not only do we know we're free, not only do we know what choices we should make, but how do we get to a place where we actually walk with the Spirit in the way that we're told in Galatians 6 so that we cannot live out the life that our mortal fleshly selves want, but instead live out following Jesus? The very first thing we need to know is that we cannot do it. Just so long as we keep telling ourselves that we can make this happen, we will fail. We are not strong enough to do it. We're not smart enough to do it. We are incapable of righting ourselves. If we weren't incapable of righting ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus the way that we do. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Obviously, by hearing with faith. That's the whole point of that entire letter. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." It's happening to us into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Spirit is transforming us to look like Him. We're not doing it. Why? Because we have a war going on inside of us. And our brokenness wants to follow that which we want to do, that which we see as most exciting, and it's going to get us ahead the most. And so if we want to live by the Spirit, the very first thing we must do is recognize that we need the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We're not even close to capable of doing it on our own. We absolutely, completely need Him so that we can be free. Before we get into the list of things we aren't to do, let's keep in mind a certain group of people that had something less wonderful given to them and ask ourselves, so they received something. We received life in Christ. They received something less. And let's ask ourselves, how foolish do we think they were? It's a story of the Israelites. And then not in Genesis. In Genesis, we don't really have the Israelites. Right toward the end, we get Joseph's family and all the clans being born, and they're there. But then something happens, and they all end up in Egypt as slaves. And nobody likes it. The Egyptians are bad to them. So God raises up Moses through a long series of events. And if you don't know, the first 40 years of Moses' life were spent in Egypt. The next 40 years of Moses' life were spent in the wilderness doing nothing. And the last 40 years of Moses' life were spent leading the people out of Israel and then in the wilderness again. But let's look in the middle. In the middle, he shows up in Egypt under God's power, and he shows all sorts of things to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh will let the people go. And you know the story. They do a plague. Pharaoh says, "Oh, that's awful. I'll let you leave." "No, just kidding. I won't." Then another plague. "Oh, that's awful. I'll let you leave." "Then no, I won't." And they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth 10 times. Some of the plagues affecting only the Egyptians, not the Israelites at all, which should be incredibly telling. Then the Passover, and that's definitely the one that turns the tide. And then Pharaoh forces them to all leave, and they leave with all sorts of stuff, and they come to the Red Sea, and they're not sure what to do. And then they turn around, and Pharaoh is behind them in Exodus 14, because Pharaoh's decided, you know what, I really need my slaves. I like other people doing my work. And they say to Moses, well, let's read it. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. When Pharaoh drew nearer, the people of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out our way to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us here? Isn't this not what we said to you when we were in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." 10 plagues. They watched God do them and undo them at his whim and his power. And the very next trouble they have, they say, "God hates us and just brought us out here to die." But wait, it gets better. They're all there. God parts the Red Sea. They all go through. Pharaoh tries to follow. They all die. Now they're on the other side of the Red Sea, having just witnessed one of the most ridiculously amazing things. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They wanted food. They didn't have enough food. And now they're mad again. Verse 3. And the people of Israel said to them, "Oh, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." Don't you remember how good it was in Egypt? We're out of food, but man, it was good back there. So God makes bread come down from heaven and quails land so they can kill them and eat them. And then he makes water come from rocks. And then they show up at the promised land. And they send 12 spies out to look at the land. And the spies come back, and 10 of them say, "Whoa, man, the people are big and scary." And 2 of them are like, "Guys, we know what God has done. He can take care of us." Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt." Does that sound familiar? "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader," meaning a different leader, "and go back to Egypt." So God has done all of this, got them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, provided for them. They showed up at the promised land and said, "I don't think he can do it again. So let's go back to Egypt where we were slaves and they mistreated us." What idiots. But I'm worse, because I've been provided for in a much greater way than simply getting me across the Red Sea and providing food when I needed food. God sent himself to die on a cross so that I didn't have to spend eternity in hell. And then I say, "Oh, but wouldn't it be more fun to do this over here? Wouldn't it be more fun to live the way the people around me are living? They look like they're having a great time. They're drunk and they tell me how much fun it is. They're having sexual interactions they shouldn't be having, but they say how fun it is. Wouldn't that be more fun than what I'm doing right now?" And that's what we do. But the time that has already passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles do. From misappropriating sexual activity to misappropriating how valuable things are, idolatry, to following the selfish desires that we each have inside of us, instead of following the Christ who died for us. And we see the Israelites and we say they're ridiculous. We would never do that, except we do. And we've been given more than they've ever been given. The time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, drunkenness, following the passions of our flesh, drinking parties, orgies, and lawless idolatry. And these are listed as. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6 for just a moment. You don't even have to turn there, but just know that Galatians 6 says, follow the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh or the fruit of the flesh is something, and then the fruit of the Spirit is something else. And we know the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the flesh is a different thing. And here's what it says, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. And anything else along those lines that you can think of. That's the idea that's in mind when now in 1 Peter he lists these things, some of which are exactly the same as what Paul wrote. But the idea of it not just being an exhaustive list is the point. It's an example list. Here's examples, and it's things that are like this. And these are all written in plural form. It's not like these things happen once. These things are consistent things within this culture. Our culture is a little bit different, maybe. We don't do some of these things, at least not in the same way that they do. But let's not live for sensuality, for the passions of the flesh, the selfishness. Both of those are very prevalent in our culture. Let's not live for drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, or lawless idolatry. This passage does not say that alcohol is bad, but it says that overuse of alcohol is definitely bad. When do you cross that line? I'm not entirely sure. But every sort of drunkenness is sin. In the time that we've already had to do those things is enough. We don't need more. Instead, let's have the fruit of the Spirit. Instead, let's show tenderheartedness and brotherly love to one another. Instead, let's focus on the living hope that we have in Christ and redeem the time that we have in this world to make a difference for His kingdom. Let's use the talents that He's given us to further His purpose as good stewards for what He calls us to, because we've had enough time to be stupid. We've had enough time to live in sin. We've had enough time to focus on ourselves. Now let's change course from what the world does and function differently. Because Christ ransomed us with His blood, not by something of little value like money, but with the blood of Himself, so that we could follow Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us Your Son. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to know You, follow You, love You, be like You. God, we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We can't deserve it. We can't earn it. But we ask that You would use Your Spirit in us to cause us to be like You and to cause us to follow You. We love You, Father. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.